So we're looking then this morning at these commandments, numbers 8 and 9, two very well-known commandments. And yet we want to think a little bit more about them. You shall not steal, and you shall not lie, or the more accurate translation, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And those are undeniably good laws, aren't they? They're laws that are in most societies around the world. You shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't lie, and especially in a court of law situation. You should be duty-bound to tell the truth. And while those commands are sort of held up in our societies, then on the other hand, they're not, are they? You shall not steal. Yes, most people would agree you shall not steal big things. But actually, there's an awful lot of turning a blind eye to stealing small things. And in different ways, that might happen. Again, you shall not lie. Yes, okay, if you really, really make an oath in a court of law, then really people do expect you to tell the truth. But do people expect the truth to be told any other time? In centuries gone past, if a politician lied, they'd be out of a job the next day. Now, when a politician lies, people just nod and go, that sounds about right. And most of the time, we just don't expect to be told the truth, do we? When someone phones you up and says, yes, yes, it's in the post, do you believe them that it is in the post or not? We know sometimes, and it's a sad thing, isn't it, that we know we can't believe what people say some of the time. What are we to learn about these commands? And as we think about these things, why are they there? Why are there these commands? Why do they matter? Well, what if we could put them as an opposite, as a positive? What's the opposite? You shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Well, let's start with you shall not lie. What would be the opposite? Well, what would be the case if you expressed it as a positive? You shall tell the truth. You shall be truthful. That's what it is, the opposite word, viewed now as a positive. What about you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour? Again, the idea of truthfulness, but also one other thing. You shall be just. You shall seek justice. That's the positive language of that first one. Maybe the number eight is the most difficult in a sense. What's the opposite of you shall not steal? What's the positive version? You shall... You shall work and give. We'll look at a little bit more at that in a moment. And of course, those things are what God is like. And what we were created to be like in the image of God. And so I've looked at these two commandments, given them the title in some ways, just to think a little bit more about that, the image of God. That as God made Adam and Eve, we'll look at them in a moment, he gave them these commands, he showed them the way they should live, so that they should show themselves what God is like. And we too might demonstrate what God is like. So let's look at that eighth command, you shall not steal. I've been very careful this week to make sure the knots are in the right places. Apologies for a rather glaring omission last week, if you noticed it. I was mortified when someone pointed that out. But it's a good command. You shall not steal. Well, we might talk with children and say with them, what is stealing? That's taking something that doesn't belong to you without their permission, so on. Well, how then can we come to have things that do legitimately belong to us? And that comes by working, doesn't it? God worked and works. That's what God did to make the world. God didn't stumble across in the universe a world that already existed and claimed it to be his own. That'd be stealing, of course, wouldn't it? But God made the world in 6 days. He worked and brought things into existence, so then God can say, this earth is mine. The earth is the Lord and everything's in it. It's mine, can say God, because it belongs to him, it is his possession, he worked for it, and he brought it into existence, and therefore it belongs to him. And then God makes Adam and Eve, and you can look in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and he puts them in the garden to work it. So he gives them it, this garden, and now says, this is your garden, and you have to work in it. And that was their job. Even before sin came in, there was a work there before sin. So it was an easy work, we might think of really. And God gave them a task of doing it. If we thought of stealing as being an illegitimate way of getting something, working is the legitimate way of getting something, isn't it? And they worked in the garden. Adam and Eve were not just meant to lie on the grass underneath a grapevine, waiting for grapes to fall in their mouth. They were meant to look after the garden and keep an eye on the trees and when they were producing fruit, and they were going to collect it. It was going to be easy work, yes, but they were going to have to do some work. And then they could take from those trees those grapes, and then they were their grapes. And then they could eat them and so on, and the rest of it would come along their way. And that's what it was. Stealing is wrong because working is right. There's a right way to get the things we need, and there is a wrong way. And God usually gives us what we need through our work, doesn't he? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. But how, most days, does God give us our daily bread? Through our daily work and our daily wage. For it, we then go and purchase our daily bread. Now, all things have come from God. God's the one who's given us the abilities and the opportunity to have a work, to have a job and things like that, to do something useful. It might be paid, it might be unpaid employment that we're doing. But we're doing those things. And by those things, we have our daily bread provided for us. Everything we need, food, home, clothes, everything we need has come to us from God, but by working for them. And so they legitimately belong to us. They are our food that's in our fridge. They are your clothes that are in your wardrobe. Because you worked for them and paid for them, they belong to you. And that is why they belong to you, and that is why it's wrong for somebody to steal them. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to come to own something. Or, how else could you come to own something? And there might be another way, of course, being given it. Of course, that is the case when you're a child and you are not earning any money. Everything you have is being given to you. But your parents may say, right, this is yours now. This is your possession. You look after it. And then it belongs to you. You may also inherit things, of course. And the same sort of idea of being given something through somebody's will and so on after they pass away. And just as we begin, those commands are good. And it is a good and godly thing to do a decent day's work. That may sound very obvious, but actually it's something that's incredibly disparaged in our society, isn't it? People are always looking for ways to do less work but have more money. And it's a thing in our society to become really quite lazy and entitled that we deserve stuff to come to us, but for really the minimal amount of effort. That's how people think in our culture. And it's important just to see this is the way God set things up. It says in the Bible, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. There's a right way to go about this ordinary things of living in this world. It also as well helps deal with some of the crazy communist-ish sort of ideas that are still around, even in a culture like ours, that sometimes people go, oh, look, there was a man who broke into somebody's house and stole them. And they go, oh dear, they say, well, what led the poor man to do that? He must be in considerable need. He may be, but he may not be. And so on, to always look at, well, what would happen then if no one had anything that belonged to them? And now that, of course, was the communist dream of saying, well, let's take everything that belongs to people and we'll make it all belong to the state. And then the state will dole it out. And of course, it all descends into chaos because it's not God's way of doing it. That's not what God said in the Bible at all, isn't it? And so here we have this godly command, this good way to live. And think as well of Adam and Eve, that they were given a possession, the Garden of Eden. God said, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but not one. That's mine. That's my tree. The fruit on it does not belong to you. And of course, that led then to the first sin, which was not to work for something, but to steal something that did not belong to them. On then to a broken command, we thought already, of Adam and Eve, and their first sin in taking something that did not belong to them. For many of us, perhaps it's one of our first sins. Maybe we don't remember it, but if we've ever spent any time with a 1 or 2 year old, we might have seen them commit the sin. when we were just a 1 or 2 year old, we saw something that somebody else had and we wanted it, so we took it. We knew it wasn't ours, but we wanted it. And so we snatched it. And that's what every single toddler who's ever lived has done. To take something that doesn't belong. And it's there right from the very word go, from a 1 year old, a 2 year old. That instinct, if you want it, take it. It shows us our heart. Well, we could think of many more examples of those. Most of those people would know, wouldn't they? And to realise the danger of those things. We looked at some of the extra commandments or elaborations on it that's given in Exodus chapter 22. It is worthwhile just mentioning very quickly that the penalties of those things were less. And that's an important thing. Sometimes, again, cultures can get those things all out of whack. And even in our own country, 100, 200 years ago, you could be put to death for stealing a loaf of bread. That's not in the Bible. That should never be the case. That doesn't make any sense. A crime against somebody's person is much more serious than a crime against their property. There is a difference between those things. And in the Old Testament, of course, the major way of punishment was this method of restitution. That if you stole something, what you should do then is work to pay it back. Again, what's the answer to stealing? The bad thing, the good thing of working. You work then to pay back and a bit on top of it, because you've done more than just take somebody's property. There's something more than that. You have hurt the person, at least emotionally, by what you've done. And so you have to pay back a bit more than you took. Well, most people would agree theft and burglary are wrong things. Shoplifting too, even though apparently the police will not investigate it if it is less than £200. In our current climate, that's just ridiculous. Even a small thing of stealing anything that you have not paid for is theft. And on we go in our modern world to all kinds of digital crimes that we, again, people might turn a blind eye to, a piracy, taking an illegal copy of a film or something like that, some illegal software that we download. Again, it's so prevalent. People don't see it as a problem. They say, oh, it doesn't matter. Microsoft, they own billions of pounds. They're not going to miss it if I make one copy too many. But that's stealing. And it's taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taxes, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's a whole industry developed around avoiding paying taxes. To have various sort of tricks. To just, you know, underestimate things on our tax return or something like that. To not be truthful about things. When we're claiming some money from work for something or the other. Are we being truthful in everything we sell? It can be all kinds of things. With insurance, making claims that aren't true. In our culture, most companies are so quick to resolve any customer issues, aren't they? That you can say, oh, this product arrived in the post and it was broken. And they say, no problem, we'll post you out another one. Straight away, no trouble. And you could lie and come to have two things. Just by making that kind of claim, couldn't you? Deceit, fraud. Maybe in a sense, sort of even haggling and things like that. When the bill comes in a restaurant, go, oh, I'm not paying this. I'm not paying this. This wasn't worth this. And you're just trying to talk them down from paying someone what they deserve and what you agreed to at the beginning anyway. Price fixing, charging somebody some exorbitant rate just because you know you've got them in a tight spot and they've got to cough it up. It's theft, isn't it, to avoid paying a bill or delay paying a bill right to the very end. You could say the same about borrowing money that you have no intention to pay back. That's theft. We could think too of not just things, money and property that might be stolen, but stealing time for an employer to give somebody work to do and, say, make them work 9 to 5 for it, but then not paying them a fair wage for their work. That's stealing, isn't it? Their time. They've done the labour, but you are not compensating them for it properly. Not paying a fair wage. Now, again, there might be laws about that in this country, but again, people sometimes go to such elaborate efforts to avoid it. and to work out little loopholes in the system. And we too need to be careful as consumers, don't we? If you go to a shop and see some really, really bargain clothes being sold there, now everyone loves a bargain, but sometimes perhaps we have to ask, how on earth is it that cheap? Why is that product so cheap? Yes, I kind of really want it for such a bargain rate, but is it cheap because somebody has not been properly paid for the work they did? And all those kind of things, we have to think through. Wanting to be involved in that honest system of fairness and justice in those things. Back on the idea of stealing time, what about as employees? We could be slacking off. We might be paid to work from 9 to 5, but we knock off early because everyone does it. We have a long lunch break because, oh, no one's going to notice the boss isn't in today. And everyone scurries quickly down to work when the boss walks past the window. And then as soon as he's gone, everyone sort of sits back and relaxes again. Are we stealing time? We're paid for something, but we don't do it. It could be in all kinds of other things as well. We're thinking of those kind of things, but the stealing people talk about of intellectual property, stealing somebody's ideas. Cheating in the exam is the same sort of idea, isn't it? It's stealing something you could have worked for, you could have worked for this result, but you're going to take a shortcut and just copy off the person next door who has worked. You are stealing from them, aren't you? The revision they've done and the work they've done. The same sort of thing. I think we have to be a little bit careful in our modern age with AI and things like that. You're given a task to do, to write some information, and of course you could consult with an AI program to write it for you. But if you just submit that and say, this is my work, that's a lie, and that's theft. Because you have not spent any time doing it, and have just got a computer program to write it in 30 seconds. That's theft, isn't it? And a lie. And there's all sorts of things we might have to think through about that in our modern age, and there's so many ways we can... We need to think about what's right, what's just in that situation. So, a broken command, just whirled through many different sort of things, just to make us think, just to sort of throw some ideas out there. As we think then of the Lord Jesus, a fulfilled and forgiven command by him, what did Jesus do? Well, he spent the first 30 years of his life working. He's called the carpenter because he worked. He provided for his needs, his family's needs, we think, after the death of Joseph. And one of the first temptations Satan gave to turn bread into, to turn stones into bread. In a sense, that was stealing. Jesus had always provided for what he needed. To take something, to make a shortcut that existed within Jesus' power to do, but wouldn't have been the right way, the God-ordained way of getting your bread, would it? Jesus, of course, showed respect in all he did for people and their property. And so when they come towards his death and they want to accuse him, they can find no fault at all. There was no one back from the land, from Nazareth, who could claim Jesus had stolen from them. There was no one who could have said Jesus took something that didn't belong. He did obey those things. He was questioned about paying tax. He does it. At the end of his life, he only owns a few items of clothing, and even they are taken from him there at the cross. And we thought of Zacchaeus, and we read his story of a tax collector, a thief, everyone assumed would be the case. And Jesus comes to his house, and he's the one who rescues a thief, someone who'd made a career of taking what didn't belong. And Jesus comes to his house, and there's all kinds of complaints as he goes in. And Jesus says, no, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He's come to rescue thieves. That's what Jesus has come to do. And Zacchaeus is saved. Zacchaeus is forgiven and converted, and immediately has a changed perspective. The evidence of it is that Zacchaeus stands up and says, I'm going to give. That's the opposite of what he'd ever done before. He'd only ever taken. Now he's become a Christian, he's going to give. And he's going to pay back anyone who he's stolen from fourfold. He's going to put things right. He's going to give. He's going to do what is right. Who knows exactly what his work would be from that day on, but that's the idea in it, isn't it? That Zacchaeus, a changed man. who now wants to live in God's ways. And so we have it as a Christian commandment. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul sort of seems to talk about the same situation as there that was happening in Zacchaeus, but some people hadn't got the idea. And so Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, if one of you has been stealing, he should steal no longer, but he should work so that he can provide for himself and give to those in need. Put it right. Use that ordained method that God has given and give now instead of taking. As we think of the dangers of stealing too, we're reminded as well, aren't we, as Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves do steal. Store up instead treasures in heaven. And as we then work to provide for our needs and to give to God's work. In Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, comes a crazy sounding sort of accusation to the people of Israel. Will you rob God? And they say, what? How on earth would we ever rob God, steal from God? He says, by not giving. By not giving to the Lord's work, by not tithing. And it was there in the Old Testament to give 10% of their income and so on to the Lord's work. And God says, if you don't do it, you're robbing me, you're stealing from me. In the New Testament, we're reminded to be generous and sacrificial and cheerful in our giving. And giving too. For those in it. A commandment. There's such a broad thought to it, doesn't it? To make us see how big it is, how good it is, how godlike it is. The way we break it, but the way Christ forgives, and then with his help, to do what is right. Well, we better move quickly on to the ninth commandment, you shall not lie. Or as we said in its fuller context, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And then in the verses that followed in chapter 23, it gave more examples of that need to be just. And there's two crimes, isn't there, in breaking that command. One, to deceive, to try to make someone believe something that isn't true. Or the opposite, to try and make someone not believe something that is true. That's the deception part of this false witness. So that there would be an injustice, so that the guilty wouldn't be punished or the good person wouldn't be rewarded, whatever way round it might be in those situations. That's what it is, isn't it, to bear false witness in those ways. As we think of that, again, it's a good command. Why? Because that's what God's like. Why shouldn't we lie? Because God is a God of truth and justice. He's the one he knows all truth. God always speaks the truth. He does not deceive. He cannot be deceived. He is the God of truth. Not just with us, but that's true, in all of his communication with us, but also within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no sense in which one part of God is trying to lie to another, but all together united in the truth. That's what God is like. And God will carry out perfect justice. And Adam and Eve were meant to be like that. They were made in God's image. They were meant to be truth tellers and justice upholders. That is what they were meant to be made in God's image. And there's a funny little picture of it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, last verse of that chapter 2. Tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and they had no shame. And it's not just they wore no clothes, but it's something about that there they existed in blissful innocence. They were honest, transparent, open with each other and with God. There was nothing to hide, not just physically, but anything. They were truthful people. They were honest people. There was no hiding. There was no deceit. God could walk with them in the evening of the day. They could walk with God and be in his presence with nothing to hide. And what a world it would be if that was the case. If we lived in a place of truth and justice. And so we hardly expect it, did so much of the time. We hardly expect someone to tell us the truth. But of course, Genesis chapter 2 quickly flows on to Genesis chapter 3. And we see a broken command. And Satan comes about, who Jesus calls the father of lies. And he deceives and lies. And he comes into the garden and he says, "You will not die when you eat of that fruit." He promised wisdom, the day you eat of it, you'll be like God and know good and evil. And Adam and Eve listen. And they are deceived. And they take of the fruit, they steal. They believe these lies, or believe that God is lying, and now Satan is telling the truth. They believe that. And they take that fruit. And Satan promised so much, but what did they get? In the instant they ate of it, they didn't get to know good and evil. They didn't get to know some new super wisdom. They knew they were deceived. They knew deceit. They knew they disobeyed. They knew they had done wrong. And then were told straight away that they went and hid themselves. They couldn't be naked anymore. Because more than that symbolized an honesty that had gone. A transparency, an openness, a truthfulness that had gone, evaporated. And they want to hide from each other, and they want to hide from God. And God comes to the garden. They don't exactly lie, but they do evade the questions, don't they? God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Oh, I was afraid because I was naked." God says, How are you naked? How did you know that? Did you eat of the fruit? Eve ate of it. You know, there's always that kind of thing, the passing on the buck, the not quite telling the truth. Straight away, it's gone. They evade God's questions. You've got even a more graphic example with Cain and Abel, and how Cain deceives his brother and says, "Let us go out into the field," planning to kill him. That's deceit, isn't it? On its cruelest, horriblest level. And then God comes and says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain lies. He says, "How would I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, you might know the story. Straight away, it's a tragic, it's a horrible situation to go from Genesis 1 and 2, then straight into 3 and 4. The broken command, the good world God had made, God's wonderful ways, and straight away into the brokenness of a fallen humanity. A broken command. And so we have hearts that are deceitfully wicked, lyingly wicked, is what it says in Jeremiah. That's what our hearts are like. They are perverse and full of lies. We thought one of our first sins would be as a toddler to take something that didn't belong to us, and followed quickly by the parents saying, "Did you just take that?" To which they say, "No." Even though the parents saw them do it straight away. From the heart of a one-year-old, a two-year-old, as soon as we can say some words, we lie. From a heart that does not tell the truth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A heart that is so raw, that has no real grasp of the truth and why it matters, so straight away, off the tip of the tongue, rolls a lie. And it is so natural, isn't it? So instinctive. And don't you sometimes, we're thinking before doing this, you shall not lie, but sometimes you want to do it. When something just slips out of your mouth and it was not true. And so instinctively, it just came out to lie. You don't want to slam your hands over your mouth and say, I shouldn't have said that, that was wrong. That was not true. There comes that desire to deceive, to evade the truth, to omit the truth, to be economical with the truth. They're all the same thing. We might sometimes sort of quibble about little white lies and things like that. But if it's not true, it's a lie. Then we make up things that are not true. We try and make someone believe something that is false. It could be linked into various other things that are talked about in the Bible, to gossip. Well, that's to share something that may or may not be true, but either way, wasn't our thing to share. Or to slander, which is to deliberately spread something that isn't true. To exaggerate, to flatter, those things that aren't truth. And those things are under God's judgment. Maybe in most of that sense, to do those things with the eye of causing an injustice. Often we lie to get ourselves out of trouble. Do we lie to get someone else in trouble? Make a false accusation against somebody else? And the rest of it. Those things are under God's judgment. We think so little of it. But in Psalm 5, it says this: the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all those who work iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts are destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, for they have rebelled against you. A broken command that convicts us of sin. What one is there could possibly hold their hands up this morning and say, I haven't lied? Even we could narrow down the time frame. I haven't lied in the last week. I haven't lied in the last day. Can any of us claim it? To have been totally truthful in everything we've done in the last week. But it is, of course, fulfilled and forgiven by Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes full of truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, as we just sang in our last song. And that's why he can speak with authority. And he's the one who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Isaiah can say in the famous chapter, Isaiah 53, that when this lamb comes before the shearers is silent, no deceit is found in his mouth, not one lie. Nothing anyone could point to that he had done. But Jesus came to save sinners. He came to bear the sin of many. And so we run to him. We look at a command like this and think, boy, what a horrible heart I have that is so deceitfully wicked, that so easily just slips out with a lie. What a mess I am. What a broken sinner I am. That I'm not truthful like Jesus. But we come to Jesus and we confess our sin. And when we experience that conviction of sin, say, what an awful mess I am. How guilty I am before the God of truth. We run to Jesus, and he's the one who will forgive us. And then as Christians, we have this command to now seek to do what is right. Oh, we're going to need his help. We're going to need that help of his Holy Spirit every day to tell the truth. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this: you should put away all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your lips, and do not lie to one another. You have put off the old man with its deeds, and have now put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge of him, of the image of him who created him. Put off, you've left that old stuff. If you're a Christian today, those sins are forgiven. Now put off that old stuff. Do not lie to each other anymore. You're now a new man, being made in the image of our Creator, the God of truth. That's what we're being made like now. From the first day we became a Christian until our very last on this earth, then to be fully completed in heaven, we're being made in the image of our God, the God of truth. We're being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so the children of God should be truthful like their Father. To live for truth. To seek to expose the devil's lies. To proclaim the truth. To hold it up. To live for it, to live by it. The new way. Being made in the image of God. And aren't we going to need his help? These commands that God puts before us, the world makes so light of them. We see how serious they are. And we see the forgiveness in Christ. All those sins are washed away. And we come then, with the help of his Holy Spirit, to live in his ways. Our next hymn, to finish, talks about that same sort of struggle and the same sort of need of him. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. It says in the third verse, we go in faith, our own great weakness feeling. Maybe some commands like this have made us think of that. Our weakness, needing more each day thy grace to know. Well, let's stand and sing as we rest on Jesus and ask for his help in the days ahead.